We're in a sermon series called Pilgrim Prayers, and we're talking about psalms that God has given us in His Word that are especially helpful during just our journey as pilgrims. We know that as followers of Christ, we are not home yet. We have not yet reached our final destination, and yet God is with us, and He's given us His Word as an aid, as an absolute necessity for our journey. Today we're looking at Psalm 98. A prayer for the world. And this psalm is a loud exclamation of joyful praise for who God is and what He has done in bringing salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray and then read that psalm, and then we're going to look at it together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now as we approach Your Word that Your Spirit would give us understanding in our minds and also transformation of our lives and our hearts, that as we encounter You, through Your Word, by Your Spirit, that we would be changed, that we would be drawn closer to You, that we would be changed more and more into the likeness of Your Son, Jesus, who is our Savior. Thank You for Your Word. We treasure it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Amen. So how about you? What do you rejoice about? What makes your heart glad? One way to know what makes your heart glad is what your mouth says. What gets you excited? What do you talk about? What do you commend to others when you talk to people and you're sharing something with them? Whatever is in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. You don't commend what you don't cherish. What you cherish will come out. It'll be clear. As people created by God in His image, we were created as worshipers. We were created to worship. We were created to worship Him, of course. And whether we worship Him or not, everyone is a worshiper. Everyone worships something. But God, the one who created you, is jealous for the fullness of your affections. He wants to be first in your heart, and you were created for Him to be there. There's an ongoing battle raging, though, for each of us. Daily. That's the battle for the affections of our heart. There are other things that are vying for that place. Other things that want to come in and take the place of your heart's affections. This psalm is a call to us to give our praise to God, to give Him our wholehearted worship. And you know, it's actually kind of a puzzle because those last few verses that we just read in that psalm are really about judgment. Saying, you know, God is going to one day judge the world in fairness and equity. He's going to bring His justice. So, and essentially what this is saying is, God is going to come judge me and everyone else. Yay! Awesome! Woohoo! God the judge! And we look at that and we go, that's weird, you know. If I'm a prisoner and I'm going to go see the judge in the courtroom, is that going to be my attitude going into the courtroom? No. I'm going to be scared. I'm going to be nervous. What's the judge going to say? What's his pronouncement? So how does that work? How is the psalmist pronouncing these words of praise in light of God's judgment? Let's look at it and talk about it together. The first thing I want you to see here is our great salvation. You know, what do we have to be so glad about? We have our great salvation. The psalmist here is declaring the mighty work of salvation that God has brought forth for His people. Verse 1, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. This is about who God is and what he has done. His work of salvation for his people. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. When the psalmist said these words, what the first hearers would have thought of is the Exodus. That was the greatest work of redemption up to that point in the timeline of Scripture. Imagine what that would have been like to be in bondage, to be in slavery for years and years and years. And your kids, and you see your grandkids, and on and on and on, with no hope of anything about your situation changing, apart from what? Apart from God's mighty hand, God entering in to set his people free, which is exactly what he did. It was a supernatural work. This was nothing that they could have done on their own. This was God's doing. Listen to Exodus 15. As it's on the tail end of this Exodus account, it says, "For when the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea." So God is delivering his people from slavery and bringing judgment upon their enemies. What do God's people do next? Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. That's her response. She grabs a musical instrument, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. God likes dancing. It's okay to dance. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." It's like, do you see what God has done? What else would you do but sing? Sing out loud. Sing praise to our God for his miraculous work, for his mercy, for his faithfulness, for his love to his people. That's what the psalm is doing. That's what Psalm 98 is doing. It says in verse 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." The psalmist is praising God for remembering his people. That God is not a God who forgets us, who turns his back on us. He's a covenant-keeping God. The Bible tells us that when God enters into a relationship with somebody, he enters into a covenant with them. It's a close, intimate relationship with binding promises attached to it. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. And if you walk in my ways, there will be blessings. But if you depart or turn your back from me, there will be curses, there will be consequences, there will be judgment." That's a problem, right? What's the problem? That we are covenant breakers. We are covenant breakers. We don't hold up covenant. We haven't held up our end of the covenant. There's lots of places, like in Deuteronomy 29, where Moses says, you know, if you go your own way, the Lord, you know, he's not going to forgive you. His wrath is going to burn against you. You know, the curses written in the covenant book will fall on you. The Lord will blot out your name from under heaven. So how can this work? There's a tension here. There are consequences for breaking the covenant. You know, justice has to be done. And yet Psalm 98 is also rejoicing that God remembers his love and faithfulness. How can God be both just and merciful and loving at the same time? It's a conundrum, it's a puzzle. Until we keep reading God's word. Psalm 98, you know, we just saw sort of echoes Miriam's song in Exodus 15. There's another woman who sings a song that echoes this song. It comes later in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 1. Mary has just learned that she is miraculously carrying the Son of God in her womb, the one who will once and for all bring deliverance for God's people. And what does she do when she learns of God's redemptive work? Just like Miriam, she sings. She sings praise to him. In Luke 1, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. Does that sound familiar? It's echoing that Psalm 98. You know, that God, in his deliverance, he's showing the strong might of his arm, that he is powerful to save his people. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. There it is again, remembrance, God remembering his people, his faithfulness, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. It's almost as if Mary had the psalm in her heart. She was thinking of Psalm 98. And that God, by his Spirit, had given her a sense of what he was up to with this baby that she was carrying. That Jesus Christ would be the one that would perfectly solve this puzzle of God's love and his justice. It's been said that the essence of sin is putting ourselves in God's place. Right? That we want to be our own gods, and that we turn our back on God. We reject him. We turn away. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own God. And so we put ourselves where God should be. And the essence of salvation, on the other hand, is God putting himself where we deserve to be. Which is where? On the cross. Right? This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is how God's justice can be done while he still shows love and mercy to his people. When Jesus went to the cross, it was like the judge pronouncing the fine that had to be paid and then paying it himself. It was the judge declaring the punishment, the penalty for our covenant breaking, and then stepping in and paying for it himself. On the cross, the love and holiness of God come together and shine forth brilliantly and perfectly. Jesus is our great substitute. Listen, let me ask you, do you know how great your salvation is? Or are you bored with it? Is it ho-hum to you? Do you know how great this salvation is? Do you realize that your judgment day for your sins is in the past? It's in the past. It is finished. It's been dealt with on the cross. That is a great salvation. I want to encourage you to begin the process, if you haven't already, to get to know your own story of God saving you, of God rescuing you. And I don't mean just some dusty old testimony from 25 years ago about when you first came to faith in Christ. That's great, and praise God for that. But how is God working in your life yesterday? Today, how do you need him to work this week? How is he saving you, not just from sin's penalty, but from the domineering power of sin in your life? I can't get through a Tuesday, right, without Jesus. Is that true for you? And if it is true for us, we need to get in touch with being able to tell people about that. To be able to talk about the hope that we have, to ask others what hope do they have, what gets them through. Say, well, this is what gets me through. I have Jesus. I have hope. I've been saved. And in the future, instead of a judgment day for my sin, what I have to look forward to is beauty and love and mercy and God's glory. So do you have something to sing about? Like Miriam did? Like Mary did? We sure do, don't we? If we know our great salvation, then we'll sing a great song. Let's talk about our great song. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. When we get together, every worship service, I do my part to make noise. I know some of y'all do too. Some of you make beautiful noise. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. That was a string instrument. So, you know, God likes guitars and dancing. Shocker. With the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. It's incredible to me that God's people can gather together and be utterly bored and be utterly unmoved. That we can get together and be completely flatlining on our emotions. And that we could even get together and have songs and there'd be not people not singing. And you say, well, why don't you sing? Well, I don't like this kind of music. Or you haven't heard my voice. You know, you don't want me to sing. To not sing isn't a failure to appreciate the music of the church. Everyone's got their own taste. To not sing is to not have a song. It's not that you don't have a voice. It's that you fail to have a song, a gospel song, to sing. Because if your heart knows the gospel, how can you keep from singing? How can you just sit there and be bored? There's emotion. There's an emotive intensity to singing. People say, well, you know, we don't want to be caught up in emotionalism. Look, do we praise the things that we love or not? Do you praise the things that you love or not? What does your heart love? How can our hearts not overflow in the majestic wonder of a God whose love for us is beyond our comprehension? It's not something that we can just talk about. There are certain things that are beyond just discussion and analysis. There are realities that demand music and poetry and song and art and painting. It's like, gentlemen, if you go up to your wife repeatedly and say, "Sup, I love you. See you." How's that going to make her feel? And you say, what? I told her I loved her. I mean, you know, at least I did that. It's true. Okay, I'm sure she could just feel that love that you had for her in that moment. She just knew it. Next time, try saying it with emotion and, you know, maybe even jewelry or dinner, you know. Show your love. Express it. When you go to the Grand Canyon, I've been there. You drive up to the Grand Canyon and walk out there. Do you walk up and go, yep, there's a big hole here. Okay, where are we going next? No, you say, wow, it's incredible. The majesty, the glory of this. How can we be so bored about our Savior and our God who has saved us, who created the Grand Canyon? So yes, we could get together as a church and we could say, God is great. And you know what? That would be true. But God also created you with emotions, and you can use those emotions to glorify Him. You can give your emotions to Him in honor and glory and praise. God didn't design worship so that we would just come together every week and read a systematic theology textbook together. He designed it that we would come together and emote, and yes, learn truth, and praise God for His truth. As we did earlier today, we sang, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Thou burning sun, the silver moon, the rushing wind, all of creation, we're crying out, oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do we have a great song to sing? Look, I get that we don't always feel like singing. We certainly don't always feel happy, right? Because life in this world can be hell sometimes. It can be really hard. Living in this world can bring untold pain. But God's people are not the grumbling people, the complaining people. God's people are not the bored people or the indifferent people. God's people are the singing people. When Paul and Silas got thrown in jail, what did they say? I can't believe this. I can't believe it. I'm just trying to do God's work, and here we are sitting in jail. Is that a rat over there? I can't believe this. No, what did they do? They sang. They sang right in the midst of their circumstances. God's people are people who can sing through the tears. We can sing through the tears. Anne Lamott is a Christian author, and she tells about the power of song and bringing her to Christ. Her life was a mess. She was 30 years old, pregnant, drug addicted, and far from God. But she says that on Sunday morning, she would go to the farmer's market, and there was a little church across the street that she would hear the music coming out of. And so it caught her attention. She would stand there and just listen and then keep going. And the next week she would go and she would stand there and let the music wash over her and keep going. You know, maybe she did cocaine or speed the night before, and here she is just standing there listening to these people worship God. And then she eventually found herself making her way into the entryway of the church for the music. And then eventually standing against the back wall and eventually sitting down in the back row. She would never stay for the preaching. You know, she didn't like preaching. But the power of the music drew her in. This is what she said. Something inside me that was stiff and rotting would feel soft and tender. Somehow the singing wore down all the boundaries and distinctions that kept me so isolated. Sitting there, standing with them to sing, sometimes so shaky and sick that I felt like I might tip over. I felt bigger than myself, like I was being taken care of, tricked into coming back to life. Isn't that beautiful? The music, it was tricking her to coming back to life. She didn't know what she was getting into. The power of God working through the music. It kills me to think that someone might come to Cross Creek and look around and say, okay, these people are bored. I'm moving on. I guess there's nothing here that's life-changing. But I'm going to keep looking until I do find something that's life-changing. May that never be true of us. May people be drawn to our Savior because of the worship that we cannot help but give Him. And I know, listen, I realize that not everyone is physically expressive in worship. Raising hands might not be your thing. Hey, but you know what? Try it sometime. Maybe it'll jolt your heart into action. You know, don't just wait till you feel like it. Maybe you'll feel like it after you do it. It's just like kneeling down to pray. Sometimes we get ourselves into the right posture for worship, for prayer, for what it is that we need to do. Give it a shot. See what happens. We have a great song to sing. Why? Lastly, because of our great Savior. We have a great Savior. Verses 7 through 9 paint this picture of all of creation praising God. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The Bible tells us that when God created the world, there was singing and rejoicing, that the angels sang. But then we broke the world. We sinned. We broke covenant with God. We turned our backs on Him. Sin into the world, brokenness, hurt, pain, death, evil, suffering. And what's it say that in Scripture it says that now all of creation is groaning. It's groaning under the weight of this. And it's longing for the day when the King will return to make things right, to make things the way that they're supposed to be. The ancient literature of the human race is filled with all kinds of stories about kings and longing for the king to come back. The Greeks believed in a golden age when there were kings that reigned. And of course, we have King Arthur. Supposedly on his tombstone, it says, "Here lies Arthur, the once and future king." The idea being that it was great when he was king. And we can't wait. You know, hopefully he'll come back and or someone like him to rule like he ruled. Robin Hood, the story of Robin Hood, right? He's fighting. Why? Because the good king is gone. And he's trying to see justice done until the king returns. We see this theme over and over and over again in literature, in our myths and legends and stories. And of course, a book called The Return of the King says this by J.R.R. Tolkien. "From the ashes a fire shall be woken, a light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken, the crownless again shall be king." Why does this theme keep coming up over and over and over again in the stories that we tell? Because it's true. Because it's true. The fairy tales are pointing to the truth, the true reality. That we have a memory trace in the human race of a time when we did live under a good king. When there was a good king who ruled with glory and love, and things were right under his rule and reign. But we know that now that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so we long for His return. The stories, the fairy tales, they're true. They're true in that sense. They're pointing to the truth. There's a scene in the movie Hook by Steven Spielberg where, you know, Robin Williams plays Peter Pan all grown up. But he's forgotten who he is. And Wendy is an old lady, and she remembers, and she's looking at him and saying, you know, Peter, don't you remember? You know, the stories are true. Don't you remember who you are? The stories are true. There is a true king. He will come back. And when he does, his rule will be one of beauty and greatness and glory. Everything will be put straight. There will be the end of death, the end of evil, and nothing but love and glory forever and ever. The way that you know that things should be. This is our great Savior. This is our great King. Not only is he coming back, but he is with you even now. He is with you even now by his Spirit. I heard about a missions team who was in Haiti. And they were riding in a van with a group of Haitian children on their way to a prosthetic clinic because all these kids had lost their legs. And what this missions team was struck by was that this group of Haitian children were just singing joyously the entire time, the entire car ride. They were singing. And they were singing a song that went like this, and they were singing in Creole. If Jesus is with me, then what do I have to fear? It comes from Romans 8, right? What can separate me from the love of God? So one person would sing, if Jesus is with me, what do I have to fear? Then the whole group would sing, nothing, nothing, nothing. Then someone else would throw a phrase in, you know, if we have nothing to eat, what do we have to fear? Nothing, nothing, nothing. If we've lost our legs, what do we have to fear? Nothing, nothing, nothing. If we have no home, no food, no water, what do we have to fear? Nothing. And they were singing this with such joy. Friends, do our hearts know the great salvation that we have? Can we sing that song? Things are going hard at work. What do you have to fear? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Jesus is with you. Your marriage is strained. What do you have to fear? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Jesus is with you. This is the gospel. This is our great Savior. So sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make our hearts come alive with this glorious salvation. Forgive us for being bored by it or indifferent to it, for grumbling or complaining, for setting our heart's affections on other things. Lord, that's a restless place to be. Help us to remember who we were created for, that we were created to worship you. Thank you for sending Jesus, Lord, to take the curse of the covenant upon himself in our place. I pray that our hearts would rejoice that our judgment day for our sins is in our past. It is finished. And Jesus is with us, and we have nothing to fear. I pray that Cross Creek would become a worshiping, more and more of a worshiping community, that we would be known for that, that people would be drawn in because of the great Savior that we worship. And we do long to see not just our lives transformed continually by the gospel, but the lives of our neighbors and our community. We want to see your light shine in the darkness and your kingdom go forth in power. We thank you that we get to be a part of that, that our King rules and reigns. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Do you know that when we sing as God's people, we don't just sing to God, we actually are singing with God. The Bible says that Jesus comes into the midst of his people when we gather and joins us. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, this is Jesus speaking to God the Father. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It means that Jesus is even in our midst, singing with us as we give praise to him and to God the Father. Jesus wants us to know that he's not distant, he's not remote. He's here, he is God with us. The Lord's Supper is one of the ways that he's given us to remind us of that. It's a means of grace. In other words, it's something that God has given us so that we would be reminded of his grace and experience it anew. It's a picture of Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for you because he loves you, of his rescuing work for you, his mighty arm of salvation for you. And if you belong to Jesus, if you're his, if you belong to him and to his church, this meal is for you. Because through it, by faith, the Spirit is going to work to nourish you, to feed your soul, to strengthen your faith. If you don't know Jesus, or if you're not prepared to come to the table today, just take this time, instead of participating in this meal, take this time in prayer. Ask God to give you the faith that you need. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," he said, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are proclaiming to ourselves, to one another, and to the world around us the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection for his people. Let's pray as those who are assisting come forward. Father, thank you for this meal that we're about to partake of. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and this cup would be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that we would spiritually feed upon him and find nourishment for our souls. I pray that we would come to you with renewed repentance for our sin, that you would give us strength for obedience, that we would walk in your ways. And may we and all of your people be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love as you are working to build your church and your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name.